You can open up your books to Matthew if you wish to, although may not be in Matthew very much today. As I was preparing and as I was reading, I'm going on a different path today. Rather than one of read scripture and expound, sometimes reading scripture, you don't feel what happened. You understand the words that you read, but you don't experience the event. Meditating on God's word, meaning just bringing it back in your mind over and over, you get to understand it at a higher level. And if possible, I don't know if it is possible, I'm going to try to do that today. This is the final week of ministry for Jesus. How do you feel what's going on? How do you experience it? You have to take yourself and you have to put it in his place. You heard that old expression, walk a mile in my shoes and you'll know what I feel, especially if my shoes don't fit you. But I'm going to take liberty this morning and probably using, I use the word metaphors to try to help you feel what our Savior did for us in this Passion Week. Palm Sunday, in most scripture and most commentaries, they call it Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Triumph means to overcome, to be victorious. This was one powerful week for Christ. It's going to end with his crucifixion. His ministry that he's been doing for the last three and a half years comes to a closure with him dying. The Jews should have known that Jesus was Messiah. If they read the book, it was clear. It told them. Zechariah 9:9, it will be the first scripture I read. And it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king cometh. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey. Now that's pretty explicit information. How many men rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? I only know of one person, and that was Christ our Lord. They should have known that that's the Messiah. And then Daniel 9, it talks about, he says, know, therefore, and understand. From the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince. And then he tells them, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets will be built again and the wall. And if you multiplied all that out, it was the exact day Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Why didn't they know? Nehemiah told us that day. Here it is, the command by the king. Go ahead, go. Right then, start counting. And they would have come up with the time. So our story begins this morning with Jesus riding into the city. He rides in on a donkey. But he's really not riding into the city. And this is where I'm going off, because I want you to feel what's going on. He's riding into a battlefield. A fight to the death is going to happen. Darkness against the light. Sin versus righteousness. Satan, Christ. This is what Jesus is riding into. Everything that happens from that first day he rode in is leading up to his death. Now, the world that looks at death on the cross as a lowest emblem of shame possible. There is nothing more debilitating than being crucified. Dying like a common criminal with thieves on both sides of them. Scripture says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. In the midst of this mockery, this jesting, this scorn and blasphemy, Jesus pours out all his blood on what I call the Mount of Doom. But how different the view is if it's looked at through the eyes of faith. Let's look at that. Faith knows no shame on the cross, except for those that put Christ up there. There's no grounds for scorn in the eyes of faith. The cross is not a token of shame. It's of glory. The cross was Christ's field of triumph. This is where he fought, and that's where he conquered. On the cross. All right. It's a battle. When did the battle begin? A long, long time ago. Satan teams up with sin and death to make this world a home of sorrow and woe. This prince of the powers of the air fell from the heavens. He invaded the beautiful world that Christ created. He found our first parents in Eden. And then he tempted them to forgo their allegiance to the King of the universe. And then instantly, them and all their seed after them became bondslaves to Satan. Until, in the fullness of time, there's one who will come that Scripture says will bruise the serpent's head and deliver his prisoners from their house of bondage. Boy, that sounds pretty much like Egypt and Israel, doesn't it? And then at last, the deliverer comes forth, born of a woman. We've read that. And he lays in a manger. And one day, he is the one that will bind up Satan, that old dragon, and he's going to cast him into the bottomless pit. The serpent knew this. So when he finally knew his enemy was born, he conspired from that day forward to put him to death. And he started with using Herod. But the providence of God preserved him. And as the years go by and he becomes of age, he makes his public debut, so to speak. He preaches liberty to all these captives. That's us. You can be free if you believe in me. Again, Satan takes up his bow and starts shooting his arrows at him, seeking to end the existence of this woman's seed. And more than once, it says the Jews took up stones to stone him. They even tried to throw him off a cliff head first. But it was not his time yet. And he walked right through the midst of them, and they couldn't touch him. This is what we have to be aware of so much today, is that Satan uses other people to accomplish his purposes. Other people to throw darts of poison out there. He did this in Jesus' day. He does it today. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Most of you know it by heart. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We are fighting against wickedness, and that's what Christ is fighting against in this final week. No matter how much we occasionally have success over sin, we can't battle Satan by ourselves. We can't go one-on-one with him. Even Michael the archangel, he didn't revile Satan when they were arguing over the Moses body. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." And now we come, the day of reckoning has arrived. Our hero goes hand-to-hand combat with this dreaded foe. Satan calls all his friends, all his demons, to assist in this attack. Our champion must fight alone. There's no one able to help him. There's no one that can help him. For this reason is why he came into the world. One last feast before the fight. In this week, one last supper, as it's called, before battle. But look, the enemy is in the camp, recruiting. He's looking for someone, and there he finds Judas Iscariot. Someone he can use. In John chapter 13, it explains it this way. Chapter 13 in the Gospel of John, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then look at 22. It says, the disciples looked at one another, perplexed. Who did he speak of? They were not sure it could have been one of them. But they should have known. They should have known where their faith was. There was one leaning on the bosom of Jesus, his disciple whom Jesus loved. We know that to be John. And Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, "Who is it that you were speaking of?" he says. And leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" You know, sometimes one child seems to be able to pry information out of a parent better than someone else. So they'll say, "You ask, you ask. Dad never says no to you." So Peter says to John, "You ask, who is it?" And Jesus says, "It's whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. After the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." How terrible it is, a friend, a disciple, would betray Jesus. So Jesus leaves the table of communion. Our Redeemer, he rises up and he marches into battle to the next battlefield, the Garden of Gethsemane. The fight begins there. Dangers are all around him. Think about this. You're alone. And you can feel. You ever sense danger? It has a way of doing that to you. As a young boy, I used to walk home from the corner store. We used to hang out down there. And it would get dark. I'd be walking home. It was probably a mile. And I could feel something, some danger behind me, and I'd walk faster. And then I could feel it more, and I'd look, and I wouldn't see anybody, and I'd start praying because I was afraid. So Jesus is here. Fiery arrows are coming at him. His disciples are sleeping. And Christ is beaten down to the ground now in this assault. It's so strong and so powerful on him that he falls to his knees and he cries, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will," he says, "but yours be done." And then he's revived. He's given strength from heaven. And he never again spoke about any word that looked like he was going to back off or renounce this battle. All red with bloody sweat from this fight. But yet he charges right into the thick of the battle with it. And then, right there in the garden, right there with all his disciples, it happens. From one of his own. From a friend. The kiss of death. That kiss was like the sounding of the trumpets to bring in reinforcements. And all these soldiers are there with spears and swords and many coming against him to take him away. To bring him to the place of the next battle. He brings him to the town square. takes place in front of Caiaphas, the high priest, with the scribes and the elders. And they throw their darts at him. Weapons given to them by Satan himself. And yet his silence fights them off. We think of yelling and screaming and kicking and punching. He said not a word, and it just blew him away. Times that we are being tested, and they come. Some of us right now are being tested almost beyond our endurance. It's good to have a friend. A tower of strength there to help you get through that trial. Peter thought he was that friend. He was that tower. He told Jesus, even if all are made to stumble, I will not stumble. It says that in Mark 14:29. But Jesus, knowing all things, he says, yes, you will, Peter. And Peter replies, and we replied this way, Lord, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. But he did. Because the spirit's strong, but the flesh is weak. And Satan knows it. That's why he picked Judas. The cock crows right after the third denial. And there is Christ alone again. They bring him to Pontius Pilate. Where in this time frame, they're demanding that Pilate pronounce the death decree on this blasphemer, they called him. And despite being whipped and beaten, mocked and spit upon, Christ speaks nothing in his own defense. And still, Pilate, after interrogating him, can't find anything wrong with him. And he tries to set him free. He presents him to the people. I find nothing wrong with this man. But they won't have it. The howlings of hell come up amongst the crowd. And again, it is Satan and his demons that are instigating it. And they're crying and yelling with this awful shout. Hungry as wolves out there for the flesh of that man, that God. And they cry within themselves, fight with neither small nor great, only with the King of Israel. That's all they want. Sin is there. Death on the pale horse is there. And worst of all, the chief, the head, Satan himself is there. He remembers well the day that Christ threw him out of heaven. And he leads that charge with the battle cry, crucify him. And everyone took up the same cry, crucify him. And Pilate can't believe it. Why? What crime has he done? He tries to save himself and washing his hands of it. Says, I washed my hands of the whole thing. Yet he pronounced the death decree on him. The battle goes on in that square. One against so many. But one, that one is God against so many. And now the cross becomes the center of the conflict. There on Mount Calvary, Christ stands alone against 10,000s of principalities and powers. I think they keep pouring up out of the pit, trying to overpower him with sheer numbers. And they grab a hand and they nail it to the cross. And then others on the other side of him grab his other hand and pound a spike into the cross. And then finally they fasten his feet down. And they lift him up to die. It breaks my heart because I've known pain, nothing like that. But he's nailed to this cross, and they're not gentle. They lift that thing up, and thud, it just drops into the hole. Oh, that must have hurt. On and on, the demons come at him, and he receives everything. Everything they have to offer, he takes it in. Silently at first, he says nothing, and then we hear a cry. A cry that makes everybody tremble, and he says, "I thirst." This battle is so hot against him, so heavy. The dust is so thick that he's thirsty. Darts, arrows, spears, all coming at him. So many in number, the sky is dark, it says, for the space of 3 hours. No light. And now the final flank of the enemy is charging at him while he's on the cross. This battle of ages is almost over. But what holds him up on the cross? Surely those puny nails aren't holding our Savior. If he wants to come down, he can come down. So we know it's not the nails. It's our sin that put him up there, but it's not our sin that holds him there. What holds him on the cross is his love for us. His love for you, and his love for me. And finally, he cries out, "It is finished. It is finished." All his enemies that were before him are dead. He has conquered them all. That old serpent of old, crushed. And now he crawls away in misery and defeat. And what comes after a battle? You divide the spoils. And you can only do that when that battle is completely won. When there's not one enemy left alive, there's no strength left in them. And from Scripture, we know that Christ has totally routed, thoroughly defeated Satan and death. Yeah. Satan came at him with this sharp, sharp sword. It's called the law. You can't keep the law. You're not worthy. Jesus disarmed him, plucked that away from him. And there's the Prince of Darkness standing there helpless. Death came at him. But our Savior snatches up that quiver. He breaks all those arrows in halves and gives death back the feathers. Sin charged at Christ. But he cut that to pieces and just scattered it to the wind where he remembers it no more. What a noble picture that is. All the enemies of Christ, all your enemies and mine, totally disarmed. Satan has nothing left now in which to attack us. Oh, he still tries to attempt to injure us, but all he's got left is a roar, like a hungry lion with no teeth. When you divide the spoils of the enemy, you go around and you take all the crowns and jewels and everything that is on them. Soldiers were very proud people, and they adored themselves with lots of gold and jewels. And Jesus did this on the cross. He took that diadem off of Satan that he won when he conquered over Adam and Eve. He bruised that serpent's head, just like Scripture said he would. Satan's no longer prince of God's people. He may tempt us. He can't compel us. Can't force you. He can threaten you. But he can't subdue you. What does all this have to say to us this week? If Christ on the cross has beaten Satan, and we are all in Christ, then we should never be afraid of him again. Satan has no power. We endure to the end. Perseverance is the badge of the saints. I spent 8 months going through the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, there are seven letters to seven churches. In each letter, Jesus promises something to the overcomer. If you don't remember them, I'll just quote them quickly. Ephesus. He promised them that they would eat from the tree of life. Smyrna. He promised them they would not be hurt by the second death. And you know, the second death is anyone whose name is not written in the book of life, they're thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's the second death. Pergamos. They get to eat from the hidden manna. They get a white stone with a new name written on it. Thyatira. They get power over the nations. Sardis. They get to be clothed in white with their name written in the book of life. Philadelphia is made a pillar in God's temple, and Laodicea is granted to sit with Christ on his throne. These are great promises for those that overcome. But Philadelphia is the only church in the seven letters that Christ says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole earth. Because you have obeyed the command to persevere. So perseverance is important. Can you tell a Christian by his words? Oh, to some degree, words betray the kind of person you are. But your speech does not always copy your heart. What does God say? He says, you shall know them by their fruits. Fruits. My peach tree is blooming at home now. There's no fruit on it. Fruit takes time. You have to watch a man's life. Sometimes you've got to watch that life for years and see, does it bring forth fruit of grace through the Holy Spirit? You can't pick a winner of a foot race at the starting line. Everybody looks good there. Some trip. Some fall. Some get out of breath. Only one wins. The one who continues to the finish. If we persevere to the end. Some ends are longer than others. We will leave all our adversaries far behind. That's it. Christ overpowered everybody. For our sake. Close in a prayer. Dear Lord, we pray for strength and perseverance today, Lord. We know from your word that we're in the end times. It's getting close. Your return is not far off. And yet there's so many that need to come to you still. Give all of us here, Lord, that perseverance and that strength and that wisdom and that desire that no one we know perish, that you would give us that inner strength that Christ had on the cross to reach out and speak your word to them. We don't know the day or the hour, but even I can discern from the sign of the times today that it's very close. Be with us now, Lord, as we travel our separate paths. Strengthen those that are weak. Give the words of wisdom to those that are chosen to speak. But most of all, may our lives reflect our faith in you, Lord, and that they would see what we have and want it desperately. Through Christ Jesus, we come to you. Amen. We do have extra coffee and snacks now if you want to hang around a little bit longer. Yes, you may. Up here, Kenny. Up here. No. Oh.
Thursday afternoon around 1:30.
Oh. You're knitting. I didn't know you knit.
Yeah. In the meantime, pray.